Isaiah. Amen. We've already asked for the Lord's blessing and for his help, so let's proceed with verse 1. I'd like to just bring to your remembrance that last week as I went through the 44th chapter of Isaiah, it was a marvelous chapter in that God himself was actually looking at the foolishness of man who makes idols. Man in his idolatry, it looks so foolish to the Almighty God. Amen. Doesn't it look foolish to you? We see all this idolatry going on. Won't it be wonderful to have these holidays out of the way?
Amen.
Praise God. What fools these mortals be, huh? It is amazing just to look at everything that man is doing. And in total defiance of the Lord, not knowing the scripture and not knowing the power of God. What does that cause? Great error, doesn't it? You do greatly err not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. That's what Jesus said one time. And in the 44th chapter of Isaiah, the Lord looked down at man planting a tree and then watering it and causing this tree to grow and then cut down a tree with part of it he'd make an idol and part of it he'd bake bread. You know, part of it he would burn. How can you have a God coming from the same tree that you burn part of it? You see, that's the Lord looking down at the foolishness of man. And then he ended the chapter by talking about a man named Cyrus. And if you recall, I'd mentioned Cyrus in the 28th verse of chapter 44, was the Medo-Persian king and general that came in and destroyed and overcame Babylon. Why is that significant? Well, we know that Israel, because of their backsliding perpetually and glomming on to the things that the heathen and pagan people did, you never want to do that. Don't emulate the heathen. Don't do what they do. Don't follow after the ways of paganism.
Amen.
That includes New Year's celebrations with a little pointed hats and swinging noisemakers, right? You know, years ago, they used to look at the new year as a being, something that was real. Father Time, they called him. You know, the old man with carrying the sigh and the hourglass and walking down the street. Father Time, they called him. And in worship of Father Time, they had in the temples, we're talking about in Greece and in Rome and the pagan temples there, they would dance in the new year. Did you know that? And they had what was called, now they had what they called temple sacred prostitutes. Now the Catholics came in and they changed them into nuns. There isn't much difference, just maybe wore black instead of something, you know, the costume change, but in effect it was the same thing. So what they would do is they would have this big licentious dance and celebration for these whores would dance around the temple to bring in the new year. And by the way, the word hour, H-O-U-R, comes from the word whore. I don't know if you knew that or not. And these were the dancing whores, or dancing hours, hoary, with an I on the end, became the word hour. And there is a famous Guy Lombardo dance music called the Dance of the Hours. I don't know if you ever heard about that, but it's still going on. And over in New York, they'll have the big ball that'll go up, you know, or come down, whatever it does. It does something, moves. And they'll all be making noise and shouting and spinning around and dancing and celebrating, but not giving one thought to the fact that they are ever nearer to the coming of the Lord. You know, with the track record that we've got, with every year deteriorating spiritually, economically, socially, and in every other way, you got to wonder what they're celebrating about. Maybe it's kind of, whew, we got rid of another one. And then they come into a new year, and it's worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, this was the case in Israel. There's nothing new under the sun. In Old Testament Israel, they had the same problems. Because they could not resist the lies, deceits, and temptations of all the people around about them that looked like they were having so much fun. and began to set traditions of evil in their families. Because they kept doing this, the Lord brought enemies against them. And Babylon came in and carried them off. And carried off and ransacked the temple, took all the vessels out of it. And if you recall, Belshazzar, when he was having his big feast, was drinking wine out of those vessels that came out of the house of God in Israel. Of course, that was the last straw, wasn't it? Then came the writing on the wall. And God numbered that kingdom, and he finished it, and that was the end of it. And God brought in a general named Cyrus, another one named Darius, but Cyrus here is mentioned. And they overthrew Babylon in one night. That's all it took. It was the end. God was using Cyrus. And that's why he begins here in chapter 45, verse 1, this way. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. In other words, here it's talking about these kings are all going to submit to him. They're going to fall before him in defeat. They can't win because God has allowed Cyrus to come in and break through any opposition. Now, why was God doing this? Cyrus was not of Israel. Yet God used him to perform a task for Israel, so that the temple would be rebuilt. You see, you had to have an earthly temple in place for a while. It was decreed by God. And there it was, in right where he had put it. It was going to be restored, built up again, and Cyrus was going to give the decree that it be done. Now, in a little while, you'll see that Cyrus didn't even know what he was doing, but he did it. Okay? Now, it says that, by the way, if God opens doors, they won't shut. That's what he's talking about here. That's good news for us, too. If the Lord has opened a door for you, it'll stay open if it's God that opened it. If it isn't God that opened it, then you don't want to go through it anyway. And I am sure that God is not building a bridge for Bill Clinton into the next millennium. Listen to his inaugural speech, if you can stand it. High noon on the 20th of next month. And he's going to be talking about the bridge he is building. And all of you are supposedly going to walk across that bridge into the new millennium and into a new wilderness, a cyberspace. We're all going to be connected by computer. Everybody's going to have to be in the system. You see? That's what he wants. And he's working on this. In fact, he wants it so much, he's willing to give you a free computer if you're indigent. A free computer. So that you can be online. You can all be connected and all be watched. And I'll be a part of the big electronic beast. Anyway, it's all a tool of the devil. See, this is high-tech evil now. It's always been evil. But with every new invention, when the devil gets a hold of it, he finds other ways to use it. You know, some things are invented, you think of other uses for them. When you've got the devil involved there, the computer itself is a machine. There's nothing really wrong with it. Some people think they're just intrinsically evil, but they're not. It depends on what you use it for, what's put into it, garbage in, garbage out. A computer doesn't do what it's supposed to do. It does what you tell it to do, right? And so this evil that's coming upon the world is just speeded up by the electronics and by the different devices that are available today. Anyway, we know that when God opens a door, it's open. And he tells us in the book of Revelation that the people that he has called by his name, that he has set before them an open door. As long as you don't deny his name, you'll be all right. Verse 2 says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. Oh, and are there a bunch of them? Crooked places. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Do you think that the Lord is able to accomplish that? I'm telling you something, we're going to see some fireworks pretty soon. And you don't have to wait until the 4th of July to see it either. When we get into this next year and into this next administration really gets going, you know, do you realize how possible it is for there to be blood in the streets? People are getting ready to rise up. For one thing, they can't survive in such a hostile environment. And yet at the same time, they claim to think everything is wonderful. Their brain is kind of washed, laundered, twisted a little. And they're taxed to death. And now Bill Clinton wants to put on a 50 cent a gallon gas tax. 50 cents in a gallon. So if you do any kind of driving, some people won't be able to drive anymore. Their budget is that tight. Of course, the country is maxed out on credit. The average credit card debt in this country is nearly $4,000. That's average. Per card, not per person. And some people have 10 of them. And they're paying 18 to 20% on some of them. So we have a situation in this country where things are rough already, and you start talking about a 50 cent per gallon tax on gas, and then a United Nations world tax. That's the new one they're coming out with, too, with this new director or secretary general of the UN. Oh, what is his from Africa? What is his name again? Secretary General of the UN, the new one. Okay, well, his name's in my newsletter. Some of these African names, yeah. But anyway, one of his chief objectives, first of all, is to collect the billions of dollars that he claims the United States owes the United Nations. And another thing he wants to do is tax your checks, you know, tax your income, tax anybody who travels, tax anybody who uses the airwaves, because after all, they're, you know, worldwide. And have a tax that will be applied to this United Nations fund, a world tax. Everybody in the world pays tax. So then you will not only have your local taxes and your sales taxes and your state taxes, property taxes, and federal taxes and Social Security taxes, you'll also have a world tax. And then to top it off, he's talking now about a BTU tax to tax any kind of energy spent. And another tax on the value of your house if you were renting it out, whether you rent it out or not. Okay, in other words, if you have a house and you're going to rent, you could rent it out, but you're living there, so you can't rent it out. Still, theoretically, you could rent it out. And it would be worth a certain amount, so you'd be taxed on what that's worth. And another one, taxing fringe benefits for your job, your insurance, and all these other things. He wants to tax all of that, too. There is a man who said, he actually came out and said, I have never met a tax I didn't love. Of course, he's never worked a day in his life. His office is a work-free drug place. Sandra? Yeah. Okay, Ruth? Well, yeah, they've been trying to bring everybody down to one level. And, of course, you're always going to have two classes. You're going to have the elitists, and then you're going to have all the others. You're going to have the bourgeoisie, as it is called, and a proletariat. You're always going to have those two, because, and that's the way it is right now. The middle class is disappearing. But, yes, that's what they want to do. They want to have a one-world system. And the Bible warns us of this and says that it is coming. But the Lord will come in and destroy the works of the enemy.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. That's the good news. Nothing can stop the Lord. How far will he let them go? I don't know. I think that depends to a great extent on the reaction of people. The Lord told us to watch and pray. He gave us the remedy. And he said he would take care of us right in the midst of all of this. Now, as we read on, he's still talking to Cyrus, and he says in verse 3, "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." So again, the purpose is to restore the temple in Israel, and then, of course, the Savior would come to that place. "For Jacob, my servant's sake." See how he makes that clear? "And Israel, mine elect." Who elected Israel? Israel? Did Israel say, "Well, I decided that I wanted to serve the Lord, therefore I am saved"? Or did God choose Israel? Amen. And by Israel, you know what I mean. I'm not talking about a bunch of Talmudic synagogue-going Jews. I'm talking about the Israel of God, the true Israel, which is, in this day and age, the Christian people. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, they were Christian there, the ones that were really Israel, because they looked for the Savior to come. We're just on the other side of Calvary. But that is the very pivotal point and focal point of the whole thing. There were Old Testament Christians. There was a church in the wilderness. And there was a Reformation, not caused by Martin Luther with his hammer and nail and 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg. But rather, the Reformation was when the Lord Jesus suffered and died for us and brought forth a new creation. Amen. That was the Reformation. We read in the Bible about the faith. We are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Not delivered and reformed and delivered again and delivered again and delivered again. Once delivered. "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Joseph Smith claims an angel came and switched it all around. Now watch out for these angels coming to see you. There's liable to be more of them too. You think there are extraterrestrials? Oh, there's lots of them. Lots of them. Wicked spirits all over the place, causing all kinds of atmospheric phenomena. All right. They're wondering now, the astronomers have found that this Hale-Bopp comet that's coming is supposed to appear. Well, actually, it's difficult to find right now, but it's there. But in March, April, thereabouts, it'd be very visible to anybody. Just with your eyes or a pair of binoculars, if you have a telescope, you'll really be able to see it. But it's a very unusual comet, and it has something traveling with it. They don't even know what it is. They can't identify it. But they've never seen something traveling right along with a comet before. So it'll get interesting. I'm digging into this a little bit. No theories yet. But something's going on up there. And the Lord told us to watch. He said there will be signs in the sky, in heavens. So watch for it. Amen. What a year we're about to have. I can feel it coming. But it's nice to be on the right side of the fence. It's nice to know the Lord is with us. We don't have to worry. We don't have to shake in our boots. We don't have to be all concerned that way. But rather, just yield to God and let it happen. Amen. And preach it. And when it does happen, let people know what happened. You know, when these hurricanes come through and rip apart part of a state, or take cities down, or earthquakes, I love to stand up and tell people it's the hand of God. That's something they never talk about. The news will not report that it was the hand of God. As a matter of fact, let's read on. We'll come to that point. The Lord says in verse 4, For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Amen. The Lord's in control, whether we know it or not. I am the Lord, and there is none else. How many else? There are five verses where he makes a specific point over and over and over again. If you're looking for more than one God, you're not going to find more than one God. There is no more than one God. And because people believe a lie, they make all kinds of gods. And in Christianity, they can't do that, so they confine it down to three. Of course, some of them, the Catholics, have gone the extra mile. They've made all kinds of saints into gods. And of course, they don't worship these saints. They only venerate them. And if you look that word up in the dictionary, it means to worship. But if you talk to them, they say, oh, we venerate. We don't worship. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Look to the right. Look to the left. He doesn't say besides me. He says beside me. Amen. There's no God beside me. Amen. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. How long has the Lord been with us? And so many things we learn along the way we should know already, right? How about Philip? Philip, over there in the book of John, what did he say? Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Remember? Show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Philip, you've been walking with him. You've been looking at him. God manifest in the flesh, not another person of God. God manifest in the flesh. Not God the Son, but the Son of God. You can read this book cover to cover. It'll never say God the Son. And that's the very thing everybody out there is calling him. God the Son. That makes the flesh God. Is if the flesh is God, then you got a New Age movement. Amen. We are talking about one God. That's the first thing Israel needs to know. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Amen. And then we go on and hear of his commandments. But the fundamental point is, if you've got more than one God in your life, you're in trouble. Because he is one. We read about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but never more than one God. You understand that? You realize that, we could go on and on with that subject, but when Jesus was resurrected, what does the Bible tell us? Who resurrected him? Well, he's resurrected by the Father. And yet we find that he was resurrected by the Holy Ghost. Which one did it? You see, if you're going to separate them out, it's the same one God. He manifests himself different ways, but he is one, not separated at all, one God. Separated by function, by office, by what he does. And to identify his activity, he takes a title of Father, that he is a father unto you. That doesn't mean it's a separate God that's a father unto you. Is Jesus a son unto you? Certainly not. That'd be ridiculous. You understand what I'm saying? There's one God. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, the east to the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Yes. Now that's easy to understand. Now when they try to tell me, okay, you got a Father, and you got a Son, and you got a Holy Ghost, and they're all separate, but they're still one. Now you stop and you start to think about that. When I was a little boy sitting in St. Martin Lutheran School, and I think it was 7th or 8th grade, I asked about that. I said, now how can you have three But it's not three, it's one. Because I said, well, then we've got three gods. No, 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 we don't. The pastor came in, he was talking. No, we've got one. And he was real concerned about me because I was going to go into training. I was scheduled to go to Concordia to be a Lutheran minister. And I said, now, I don't understand this. He said, well, you can't. I said, yeah, I can't. You're right. I can't understand. He says, you can't understand it. And at that time, I didn't know about Romans 1:20. Because he told me you can't understand the Godhead. And I didn't know that as a Lutheran, we only had certain verses we read. We didn't read the whole Bible. You know how it is. But Romans 1:20 will tell you, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1:20 says we can understand the Godhead. We better understand the Godhead, because you can't know God if you don't. There is a verse that says great is the mystery of godliness. Paul wrote that to Timothy. But that doesn't say great is the mystery of the Godhead. Then you get into the mystery religious system. Great is the mystery of godliness is different than Godhead. Is godliness different than Godhead? Oh, a whale of a difference. You see? We can understand who he is and that he is one. Moses understood it when God said, I am that I am. Philip found out, didn't he? Amen. Jesus said one time in John chapter 12, I believe it is, he that seeth not me, but him that sent me. Baptist minister told me one time Jesus just looked like his father. Which is interesting because God is a spirit, and a spirit hath not flesh and bones. And since God's invisible, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. You got two of them that aren't wise then? Huh? Immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So here God is asserting himself in his oneness, in his deity, that there is no other God. You'll never find one. You can make up all you want. And people have done that. And they've made images of them and idols of them and pictures of them. And they've had gods in theories and in concepts. Things you can't know and understand. Things that are inscrutable because you and I are too dumb, supposedly, to ascertain heavenly mathematics. Verse 7. I don't think there's any math involved. He's one. I form the light and create darkness. This is beautiful. You know why? Because this shoots down all the paganism of the principle of the Tao. You know what the Tao is? The yin-yang. Two equal forces, one good, one evil. They need each other and have to be brought into balance. That's why people sit in karate classes and make little circles like this and lift up their hands and, you know, the male, female, light and dark, black and white. Bringing these things into balance, one being the foil of the other, have to be brought into perfect harmony. The yin-yang, the Tao principle. And all of these religions, all the way back to ancient Parsaism, and all of the Eastern religion, and all of these others have the same principle, that there are two gods. The light, and the darkness. The two extremes, the opposites. You know, that's not true. Since there's one God, you know, people say, well, it's built into nature. You have light and dark. You have black and white. You have, you know, good and evil. You've got these two different, very different opposing forces. That's the way it appears to man. But there's another way to think about it, isn't there? Don't we have hot and cold? We have hot and cold, but not really. You can have water that is hot. It's less hot. It's even less hot. It's lukewarm. It's tepid. Right? But it's a diminishing amount of heat. Not cold. Right? You have much light Less light, little light, no light. But not darkness. What does that do? Brings together the principle that God is one. And the lack of Him is godlessness. It's not that you have a little God, a little more of God, a little more of God. It's not measured like that. You understand the point? We don't have two opposing forces. We have less of what is right until you get down to nothing. But it's Almighty God who is one. We could do more of these too, you know, with the different extremes of things, but I think you get the point. Now, what God is saying here, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Evil here refers to calamity. There's your earthquakes. There are your hurricanes and tornadoes and these things that just stun and amaze people. Like over here in Oakfield, all of a sudden, wham, half the town's gone. In about an hour or less. 45 minutes, wasn't it? Was that all it was? Zip, bang, half the town gone. Including churches. Wow. So, it says, I, the Lord, do all these things. Do you have a comment, Ruth? Right.
And what people don't realize, I mean, when it, you come across the verse like this, is that if God is righteous, it's His duty, so to speak, and His responsibility to punish evil.
And He does. He does do that. That's right. So He's declaring that He does send calamity. Now He says in verse 8, drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. All the glory goes to whom? To God. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. Of course, nobody would do that, would they? Just think of all these miserable, wretched people running around out there. They have a Maker. The same one that made you and I. When we were wretched and miserable. Huh? That's why we needed a Redeemer. But woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Oh, this gets real interesting here. Let's read the rest of the verse. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? So here you've got a picture. Here's God looking down from heaven again at these people. Remember last week he was marveling at their stupidity with the idolatry. Now there's another great wonder. There's another great marvel. Comparing pottery. Now we know pottery is, you know, they can't communicate. But God is drawing a beautiful analogy here. And doing a metaphor for us, a word picture. As if you could have pots. And you got a potter making pots with clay. Have you ever seen that done? I've watched that done at the university. There's a professor there that I know quite well, art professor that has showed me how he makes pottery, and I've watched him do it. It's amazing. Turning on the wheel, and suddenly this beautiful pot is formed in his hands, just coming seemingly from nowhere. There it is. He puts his hand inside, and just all of a sudden, beautifully creative work. But the Lord is saying here, when you've got these pots, Can one say to the other, can they talk to each other? Shall the clay say to the to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Does the pot say, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing here? Now, there's always that bunch saying, what does God think he's doing? Huh? Why would God allow this to happen? Why would God let that happen over there? Why would God allow this? That's the pot saying, hey, what do you think you're doing? But then you've got another bunch. Different kind. They come up with a different one. There's other pots speaking to each other saying, he hath no hands. He didn't make us. Huh? We just evolved into a pot. Here we are. He hath no hands. Pottery saying that the maker has no hands. That is to say, didn't make me. I just kind of came forth from the wheel. All right, but isn't it true? Don't we have that very thing? And that's God looking at man saying, well, that's just what it's like. There's a whole bunch of pots down here, and there's two kinds of them. Some talk to each other and complain about what the maker did, and others don't think the maker had any hands. They just didn't, there is no maker. They just kind of got here. Woe to him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? That's like a baby being born, you know, and the baby says, Ma, what did you do? You know, do you ever have children? Now this happens. Teenagers get this way sometimes. You know, the parents say, now look, you're going to have to cut this stuff out. You're on your way to hell. You're going to have to quit, going out and sneaking out with friends and drinking and doing drugs and this stuff. And what do they eventually say? It's your fault for having me. Wouldn't you just like to slap them into the next zip code? Huh? When they say that? It's your fault for having me. Well, they have just made themselves a fault. Now, it's the Lord is saying, woe. That's the opposite of blessing. Woe. Woe unto him that saith to his father, what begettest thou? Isn't it ridiculous? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? What it is it's the shedding of responsibility when people don't want to take responsibility for their own actions. And if they go to a psychiatrist, they'll lay them down on a couch for $150 an hour and say it was your parents' fault. You know, you were deprived. They didn't tuck you in at night. Huh? You didn't get that candy bar every day. You know, your brother got one and they forgot you one time and it scarred you for life. And then they send a big bill off to the insurance company to tell you stuff like that. And then the person goes away feeling justified. Yeah, it's my parents. Yeah, they did it. And if you keep blaming ancestors like that, see, it wasn't the parents' fault that they neglected the child. It was their parents who neglected them, which was just passed on. Now, with that train of thought, with a domino effect, you can go all the way back to the ape you evolved from. See, it's the passing of responsibility off to somebody else, some other generation. We have to learn to accept responsibility for our own actions. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker. Now what does that mean? Who's the Holy One of Israel? Jesus. Did the flesh of God have a Maker? Yeah, because he was flesh. Jesus Christ was God and man. As the man portion of him, God was the maker of that man. All right? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. He's giving him a little invitation there. Just try and do that. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. And he shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Now watch what happens. He started out talking about Cyrus, who would be used to cause the temple to be rebuilt. But then he would come, being manifest in the flesh, God would come in the form of man. When he would do so, what would he do? He would build a new city. A city whose builder and maker is God. Not an earthly Jerusalem, but a heavenly one. And what would he do? He would let captives go. Not for a price or reward. He paid it all, didn't he? Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee in chains, they shall come over. And they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Meaning no other God. What's happening here? We look at a situation where there are still a few people out there that after they've had enough alcohol and enough drugs and enough illicit sex and enough of the nonsense of this world, they finally realize they have forged chains for themselves, or even debt for that matter. People just getting into trouble. It's easy to get into trouble in this world. Real easy. It just seems to happen, doesn't it? If you think it's hard to get into trouble, go and start talking to a few people. They've all got them. Troubles. Chains have been bound to their wrists and to their legs. Not that you can see. But it's getting difficult for them to walk in this world. Getting difficult for them to function in this world. Because they are in chains. And they're looking for an answer. And so some of them find their way to a church and then they've got another problem. Like the guy who got so heavy and he had to lose weight and so he went on the drinking man's diet, and then he had another problem. All right? They find their way into a religion, and now they're really trapped. Because there are none there, and there's no true God in the religious system of this world that can release them from those chains. But rather, they apply more. But here it's talking about a people who will come eventually and find people who have the truth. The truth does what? Makes you free. When you're free, you don't wear chains. You may be taxed, looked down upon, kicked around, but you can be kicked around free. And people who are in chains will generally kick you around. Remember the Apostle Paul wearing that 2-foot chain there with his hands and he was standing in front of the king? Standing in front of King Agrippa, remember? He said, thou believest, I know that thou believest. Who was wearing the chains? Those metal chains meant nothing. King Agrippa was the one who was bound. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Amen. The Apostle Paul made it very clear in that instance, and in other instances, like with Felix, when he trembled, when Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, he trembled. There were chains there. And every so often, you get talking to people, you start to tell them in their life, you know, you're wearing chains. Chains of debt, chains of habit. Some people are chain smokers. But chains. And God is able to take them away. Verse 15 says, verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Why do people feel that way? They can't find him. They look in churches and he's not there. They find doctrine there. They find teachings there. They find ice cream socials there. Huh? Oh, bingo, yes. We can't forget bingo. They find all that stuff there, but they don't find God. They don't find the Savior. Amen. Watch out for these churches. It's all love and peace. Love and peace. Peace, peace, peace. All the time, peace. And we'll go downstairs and have a piece of pie and a piece of cake. And, huh? Peace, peace, peace. Bible go to confusion together that are makers of idols. See, that's why the Pope is so confused right now. He is confused. He doesn't know if he's coming or going. He claims that Darwin's theory of evolution is sound. And not wanting to be outdone, the Archbishop of New York, or Cardinal rather of New York, Cardinal O'Connor, said that Adam and Eve were not people but lower forms of animals. That goes right along with what the Pope said, you see? It all fits like a hand in a glove. They teach evolution in their schools. What happened to the Creator? No place for him. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. And of course, what it's referring to there is the true Israel of God will go on forever and ever and ever. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. It may look that way sometimes. He formed it to be inhabited. What's the UN trying to do? Reduce the population. He says again, I am the Lord and there is none else. Remember, Carol, when we were in the United Nations there in New York last September and we stood in that social engineering chamber, the first big room they took us to before we went to the General Assembly room? Social engineering. Social engineering. Where these knotheads get together and sit there and figure, now we got too many people in this country, we're going to have to go over and vaccinate them. Huh? And I said to that guide, I said, this is the room where they decide, like the World Health Organization, these people, this is where they decide who gets vaccinated, right? Yes, you know, yeah. They're out there in these programs, they're knocking people off, they're going to be dropping like flies. Every time they have a follow it. Most people have such a short memory, such a propensity to forget. Most people don't care, they're too busy with diversions. Too busy with amusements, right? Again, I remind you, the word muse means to think. When you put an A in front of a Greek word, it means the opposite. To amuse means to not think. So an amusement is something that keeps you from thinking. That's why people go to amusement parks. That's why people go to these video game things and get all involved in all kinds of whatever it is to amuse them so they don't have to think. It feels good for their brain to just shut down. They don't have to bear the responsibility of deep thought and of truth and of scrutinizing things and of taking everything into consideration and to expand their perceptive abilities, right? I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. What have we escaped from? From one nation to another? No, from all nations. We have escaped through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have escaped from the UN. Just, isn't it something? They want to include you in everything. They want to include you. They want you as a part of the New World Order. They want you to dance to their music, to sing their songs, to do their will. You'll be taken care of. You'll be will. The old big brother, the government will take care of you. I'll tell you, one of the people that is really pushing this New World Order forward is Rush Limbaugh. He is really advancing this. He'll tell you, you don't have to think. He said, I'll tell you what to think. With half my brain tied behind my back. I think he better untie the other half. Oh, yeah. He has close connections with the CFR. I turned it on one time at lunchtime at work. Turned him on. I listened for about 10 minutes. That's all I can handle. I shut it off. It's all the time I've got anyway. But one time he came on and he said, one thing we will not discuss on this program is anything about any conspiracy. He said, I had a call. Oh, if I'd only had a tape recorder. He said, I had a call from David Rockefeller who specifically stated we are not to talk about anything pertaining to the CFR or any conspiracy. Came right out and said it. Most people don't know about David Rockefeller or about any conspiracy to make any connections. That's why he could say that. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. Here he goes again on this. Because people just can't get it in their cement heads that there's one God. And if you can, praise the Lord. Most people can't. And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Again I say, he keeps saying it. Sometimes it takes a while for things to get past the bone, you know, and get down in there where the gray matter is. Yeah, and they've got a new title of royalty, you know, for all the people who cooperate with the new order. You know, a new title of royalty. See? Everybody is going to be the Baron of Gray Matter. All right? Anyway, 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. That means confess, or it means to take an oath. It's not talking about all the swearing tongues out there. It'll be a time when everybody is going to bow the knee, when this all wraps up. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength? Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. And people do get incensed. You know what that means? Incense gave off smoke, didn't it? Some people get smoking mad. They get so mad you can almost see smoke come out of their ears. Give them the truth and watch them get incensed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. There it is. In the Lord. There is one God. There is one kingdom of God. There's one book of God. There's one truth. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He is the Almighty. And who are people as the pots talking to one another to say, what does he think he's doing? Or, as the Pope is implying, through evolution, there really isn't any God. See, the Pope can't stand up and say there's no God. He can't do that. He'd lose his job. He'd lose his office. If there's no God, there's no church, there's none of this. So he's got to do it another way. He's got to say the theory of evolution is sound. My mother personally knew a woman that was very, 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 very Catholic. And this woman was on her deathbed. She was dying. So what did they do? Extreme unction, last rites. They called in the priest. The priest said, to administer these last rites, nobody can be here. Went in a hospital room, door was shut. Priest said to this very Catholic, very devout, always there, always paying, always lighting votive candles, Catholic, just as she was dying, there's no God. This has all just been, you know, something for you to go to, but there really is no God at all. When you're dead, you're dead. It's the priest told her. You know how we know that? She lived, God healed her. Praise the Lord. And she said, I will never be Catholic again. Huh? Do you ever wonder about the extreme unction? Last rites? Watch out for anything that has a rite with it. You know, R-I-T-E. Scottish rite, last rite. It's all the same. Actually, I think it refers from here. If you go into the New Testament, we are told every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. I believe it's in Philippians. And that's where the chorus actually comes from. In fact, we could sing that chorus. That's a nice chorus. Why don't we stop here since we finished the chapter, and shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we are so thankful for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the truth, and we thank thee, O God, that thou hast called us out of a dark place. Now I pray that thou wouldst bless thy people and strengthen us, O God, to walk with thee in the way everlasting. I pray that thou wouldst lift us up and encourage us in the Holy Ghost. We love thee, Lord. We praise thee. We want thy help, and we want to serve thee. Let the devil be rebuked, bound, and cast out, and made powerless in thy presence. We ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Amen. Could we sing this chorus? Maybe we can all stand together now. And